But today we get to continue this series, and we're to the part in the story where Nehemiah is kind of rallying the people. We've seen him, his heart be broken. We've seen him fast and pray. We've seen the cost of the rebuild and what that takes. Angela, almost Pastor Angela, she's still finishing up her licensing, but Angela is, she brought a passionate word last week about that burnt rubble and being able to take inventory of the burnt walls and the things of our past. But today, as we continue to flip the page in this story and go from chapter to chapter, verse to verse, we're looking at what Nehemiah does as he rallies the people. And one of the things that I've always been passionate about, I mean, I started off in ministry in seventh grade, pouring fishy crackers into cups for the elementary kids. And then within a few months, got to start teaching the elementary kids what I knew about the Bible, which was very little, but they knew less than me. And so I could teach them, and we could do Father Abraham together and knock out each other. And I could teach them sword drills and teach them about how God loves them, because I had found out about a God that loves me. And so it really doesn't take much. It just takes you knowing more than the person you're teaching it to. And so I started then, but then continued in that. Even when I went off to Bible college to think that I was going to become the next worship leader, the next Chris Tomlin, the next major, like on stage with my guitar, and then realized I didn't know how to play a B chord. That was horrible. But it was also humbling. And then I went to help out at a youth group, and I saw what the kids that were just dropped off there. The parents were like, please fix my kids. The ones that were sitting on the back row, really not engaging. And I said, somebody needs to engage with them. And so this next generation has always been a passionate part of me. If you couldn't tell by walking into the church and seeing that we have a jungle gym that your kids get to enter to go into class, right? The next generation, we believe, is important, but we also believe that the next generation will not accidentally become passionate followers of Jesus. It's not something that you just stumble into. It's not something that, oh, I'm just going to wake up and follow Jesus today. That is not on their radar. They've got to be intentionally discipled. And so today is going to be bent towards that and focused on that. And how can we be involved in doing that? And what does that look like? And so the truth is, though, as parents, you know, no parent can do it alone. You also know, as grandparents in the room, that no grandparents can do it alone, that leaders can't do it alone, volunteers, mentors, an entire church family rallying together can't do it alone. It takes everybody. It takes us all being focused on what truly matters. Because I believe when families and churches work together, that lives are changed, that faith is strengthened, and the legacy that we'll be talking about on Father's Day can continue. Because each one of those 35 plus students that were up here today are going to be the ones that are teaching me the gospel when I have gray hair. Oh, wait a minute. If I decide to grow some gray hair, like, I don't know if it's going to work for us, Troy. I don't think so. But when my arm hairs turn gray, then they're going to be the ones teaching me what God's saying to them. They're going to be the ones, Zach, kicking Zach off of the guitar and saying, I've got this, bro. And they're going to be the ones leading us in worship. I know that, but we've got to raise that up. We've got to train that. We've got to encourage that. We've got to celebrate that. In Scripture, in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, many of us have heard this verse where it talks about two are better than one. Amen, right? Two are better than one. Two can get more things done than one. I learned that when picking up rocks yesterday. I needed my sons to help me because they were heavy. But two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, just like the little boy that was falling down coming up the stairs as his friends reached down to help him up, right? Two are better than one. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. That is common knowledge. We all understand that verse. But it's not just good advice. It's God's design. He started that design in Genesis with Adam, that it's not good for man to be alone, right? And all the men should be saying amen. But we're never meant to do life alone either. It's not a solo sport. And then as we watch the Bible progress, by the time you get to the church starting, and Peter, the guy that we talked about in the last series, the comeback, and as he rose up and empowered by the Holy Spirit, stands on the steps and teaches and preaches the gospel for the first time, and it says thousands were added that day. I think it was 3,000 that day. And then it continued to happen, and more, as you get down farther in Acts, by the time you get down to Acts 2:42, and it talks about the church continuing to grow, and it says why? It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and, everybody say and to fellowship. Anybody else grew up in the 1900s like me?
No.
You know you did. Does anybody remember, what was it? They did Schoolhouse Rock and Saturday morning cartoons and they taught us bills on Capitol Hill, right? You remember that? Remember the conjunction junction, what's your function? And it would teach us the clauses and everything and then the grammar. I remember and is the one that brings things together. It's like one and two, and it makes the two have to happen. That's what played in my head when I read this scripture. The and, because many times it can be treated as if it's an or, right? You can do one or the other. The apostles devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or to the fellowship. Maybe you've been guilty of that. Maybe it's just the people sitting at home online today. But you're here today because maybe you're trying to live this out. But many times as a pastor, I've heard, you know what, Pastor? I can worship God wherever I'm at, right? Somebody even told me, I can worship God while I'm at a golf course. I'm like, not the way I play golf. I'm praying to God, where'd this ball go? God, please make this go straight. God, please don't hear that word that I just said. Like, golf is not where I can worship God. People tell me, you know, Pastor, I can watch a sermon online. Yep, that's very true. And you can probably find a much better one than the one I'm delivering today. People say, I can listen to a podcast. Yep, those are great. We make them too. I can read my Bible at home. And my response to each and every one of those is yes, you can and you should. Those are all great things. That is what we have here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Those that are declaring the word of God, right? And you can receive teaching alone, right? You can gain knowledge alone. You can consume content alone. Like, we give out a free Right Now Media membership to everybody that's a part of Innovation Church, where it has over 10,000 Bible studies and cartoons and curriculum and leadership studies and marriage counseling. Like, we give that out we pay for it, but we give out like the login and stuff and then information for that for free because we believe that, yes, there's a lot better than what the world has to offer on entertainment. There's a lot better of what we should be growing and knowing than what the world has to offer. And so we give that library out for free. It's on our app. You can click on the little hamburger thing, and I think it's right over there where it says sign up for Right Now Media, and you get that all for free. That is not what I'm trying to, like, consuming content is not a bad thing. But that's only half of what the early church devoted themselves to. This fellowship part. Because we can't live out biblical community alone. See, fellowship is where the teaching gets tested. Right? It's where that person on the left side of the room, right? That's why you're sitting over on the right side of the room. It's okay. Right? Because it's really easy to love your neighbor until they annoy you. When I was raising a hallelujah and one of those little boys behind me was pulling on my cape, I was ready to shoot lasers out my eyes and fry him back into his seat this week. Just saying. That didn't happen. I didn't fry him into his seat. But loving your neighbor as yourself, it gets tested in community. It's easy to talk forgiveness until somebody says something or somebody gossips about you in the church and now you have church hurt and now you stop going to church for 20 years. God forbid it be the pastor, but they're still human. They still mess up. It's not God that hurt you. It was a person that hurt you. It's easy to talk about forgiveness until someone hurts you. It's easy to talk about serving until that junior hire, I'm not sure which one is worse, whether they discover Axe body spray or they don't use it. It's easy to like learn about serving until somebody says, hey, can you join my junior high team? And you're like, oh, I don't have a big enough clothespin for my nose. It's easy to talk about unity until you disagree with somebody even within the church politically. Or they're Vikings fans. I mean, it's easy to talk about grace until somebody walks in with the background that you're too unsure of. Oh, well, they're convicted. Oh, well, they're a felon. Oh, well, they did this, and I know how they were in high school, and now who do they think they are showing up to my church? And you got to practice that grace, even with Bubba. But there's plenty of people that think they're so spiritually mature because of what they've learned in private and because of what they practice. They think they're spiritually mature because they can quote verse after verse after verse after verse. They can rattle off the names of God like it's the names of their children. They pray those long, eloquent prayers and use all the big words. They even have the gift of speaking in tongues. Oh my gosh, they're so spiritually mature. But spiritual maturity isn't measured by how much Bible you know. It's measured by how much Bible you live. Right? Like when you go through the book of James, like the guy that was closest to Jesus, his brother, writes a book and says, you know what? It's about living it out. I've been digging in just because it's fun to dig into scripture. I don't know if it is for you, but like right after he feeds the 5,000 and the people show back up, that's when he has the conversation. This is the blood of my blood. And this is, you're going to eat my body. And they're like, oh, whoa, you're asking too much of us. Not that he was talking about zombies and all that stuff, but like you're asking too much. You're asking me to actually live this out, not just show up for free Happy Meals all the time. Fish and chips, come on, Jesus. Like, that's what you're supposed to do today. You're supposed to heal me today. But now I have to actually live it out. I have to apply it in my life. I have to apply it in my marriage. I have to apply it in my friendship. I have to apply it with all these other people around me. I just want the fish and chips. See, I think spiritual maturity is measured by how much Bible we actually live, because Jesus taught, right? You can't encourage one another by yourself. Encourage one another. Hi, self, how you doing today? Right? Like, that's a great conversation in the mirror, but you can't encourage one another. You can't bear one another's burdens by yourself. That means Susie's back there like, yes, carry me, right? You can't forgive one another by yourself. You can't pray for one another by yourself. You can't spur one another on towards love and good deeds by yourself. You can't be the church that Jesus died for, the church that's the bride of Christ that he's coming back for by yourself. And the church that we see in just a simple snippet of Acts 2:42 understood something that we've largely forgotten, that teaching informs us, but fellowship, that transforms us. That's when we have to put it into practice, that when we wrestle with forgiving them, when we wrestle with extending grace, when we wrestle with showing up and being in the room when we don't want to, because somebody else may need us to be in there. Somebody else may need us to teach them the gospel. Somebody else may need us to teach them the moves and the dances and the whatever. The apostles' teaching told them what to do. Fellowship gave them a place to do it. And so many times, worldwide, we treat church more like a content provider than a family. A place that we go to just to consume rather than people that we belong to. People that we help, people that we love, the next generation that we raise up. A place that we attend rather than a mission that we join. You know me, I'm a nerd when it comes to statistics and data, and just like when we first moved here in 2010 and found out that 33% was the amount of people that went to church and that 67% didn't. When we visited churches, I was profoundly My eyes were profoundly wide open by, like, why aren't the people that I work with on Sunday or around me on Sundays that I work with at Subaru on Mondays? Found out there wasn't that much of a place that they were welcome. Wasn't much of a place that they could enjoy. And that's why we're here. That's why if you're new here, just like Maddie said, fill out the Connect card, scan the QR code, go to the welcome desk. They have even one of those like stickers that say 6-7, you'll get all the aura points with your junior hire. I'm just saying. But as I was digging into the data and just saying, you know, where are things at? Right now, it's about, like, in, they do it every 10 years, those censuses and surveys and stuff. In 2020, which was a crazy year for all of us, right? COVID shifted everything. And so it shifted the number from 67 to 72. And if you talk to Susie, who works at Murphy USA, she'll be like, that number seems a little bit higher to the people that come to Murphy. Very true. But COVID shifted things, and so that's why we didn't like change the number on the wall. But we're excited for 2030, but we also know that there's things that we can do about that. See, after COVID, COVID changed things. In 2020, if you remember 2020, right? The Y2K and all that fun stuff. But also in 2020, there was a baseline average of church attendance. And that baseline average was 137, I believe. 137 was the average amount of people that went to church like in a Sunday morning service. And so that could be your country church, your mega church. They took all the numbers and compiled them together. And average across the nation, it was 137. You know what it was after COVID? 45. It had been trending down. I mean, it's not like 2020 and then, or 2020 and 2000, there's still a 20-year gap. It had been trending down over those years, but COVID really cut that number. I'm happy to say that I got a George Barna report a couple weeks ago that said it's back up. It's around 70 to 75, depending on if you're including mainline denominations or Catholicism and stuff like that. We know, but it's trending back up, and I'm even more excited to see. I've got a stat here that it actually shows that in the elders, that's a very nice way to put it. 1.4. These are number of weekends U.S. churchgoers attend church per month, and so this is taking that 70 and saying, you know what? What does that look like in the of who is in the room? And so it's got elders at 1.4, boomers at 1.4 as well, Gen Xers at 1.6, millennials 1.8, Gen Z at 1.9. And so we see a resurgence of kind of a younger generation returning to church, probably because they've tasted and see what the world has to offer and realize it ain't that great. But we do see Gen Z peaking there at the highest of all the ones. But that also shows kind of an overarching that the attendance on a regular basis of going to church per month is less than two times a month. See, we wonder, many people would consider themselves committed to church, but the national average still being less than two times per month. Marriages, the fellowship. See, they may know the teaching, but the and, I'm trying to teach some conjunctions here today, right? The and the fellowship needs to be important as well. When anxiety is rising, who are we talking to, right? Or are we just self-medicating it? When the marriage is falling apart, who are we going to that we know that we have relationship with because we sit next to them? We eat bagels with them. We drink coffee with them. We talk to them. Or is it just, I'm going to show up my 1 point. I don't know how you show up 1.6 times a month. Maybe they're skipping out on the music part, Zach. I'm sorry. But I'm showing up 1.6 times a month and sneak in and I sneak out. Never doing life together, never serving together. Why loneliness can be everywhere, why young people can drift from their faith. If gathering with God's people isn't a priority even for us as adults, Why would we be surprised when it doesn't become a priority for our children? I've got an email all ready to send out because I just love sending emails, as you guys know. But it was an encouragement even to our 35 parents that are, for 35 families that are represented here, that as your kids got to learn about the spiritual fruit, that's great. But fruit only grows when the tree is rooted. Please make sure and stay rooted throughout this summer. Stay rooted throughout the high winds, like we saw yesterday, and the high waters and the high temperatures that we get here coming up in a few weeks, right, Brian? Like we've got all these things that are going to be happening to us in life. But how is that love, joy, peace, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, self-control, right? Like, how are those fruits of the Spirit going to be given away and continue to grow if we're not rooted and grounded? See, church was never meant to be an event that we attend. It's always been meant to be a family that we belong to. A place where you can be known, a place where you can be challenged, a place where you can be encouraged, a place where we can celebrate with you when you're winning, but also carry you when you're struggling. The Christian life was never designed to be a solo sport. It was always meant to be lived out in community. That's why we see even the blueprint in the early church of both the knowledge and the fellowship. And that's why it brings me back to the heart of this whole Hero Maker series. Heroes aren't made in isolation. Nehemiah wasn't made in isolation. He knew to pray and fast. He knew to hear God's voice because of the environment that he had been around prior that we know nothing about. But they're shaped. Heroes are shaped in families. They're developed in community. They're strengthened through relationship. And they are raised when people rally together around a common purpose. See, when Nehemiah looked out and saw broken walls, the literal phrase when me and Roger, after we first moved to the city, we were driving down 430 here, and he said, "Would you ever move to the south side?" And I said, "No, the families are broken." I didn't know how prophetic that might be and how eventually we would end up right in the middle of the south side with God saying, "Here's a building, here's 8 acres, do something about it." You see, now do it. See, the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. We can look at the students today. Many students growing up with torn down relationships, fractured families, rising anxiety, loneliness, confusion about gender, about spiritual identity, and a culture that often leaves them from feeling exposed and vulnerable. In Nehemiah's day, wall represented protection, identity, stability. For Gen Z and even the newest generation that's been named Gen Alpha, the walls that once helped shape a generation, strong families, biblical literacy, healthy community. When we talked even about Daniel in the lion's den, even this week, and it was, how many of you have heard this story? It was not even a third of the ones represented in the room. But the walls that once helped shape a generation have weakened. Many have disappeared. And Nehemiah heard about this brokenness, and he refused to ignore it. When we hear about the brokenness in a generation, a brokenness in a culture, a brokenness in our school system, a brokenness in our foster care system, will we refuse to ignore it? Will we just be angry about it on Facebook? And can you believe what this school's doing? Can you believe what they're doing in public schools? Or I'm just going to pull all my kids out of it and I'm going to run away from it as fast as I can. Nehemiah didn't rebuild the wall by himself. Some parents can't do it alone. Teachers can't do it alone. Youth pastors can't do it alone. And churches can't do it alone. But what happened with Nehemiah? He pleaded the case. He told, he rallied the people. He said, "This is the damage that has taken place. The walls are broken down. The walls are burnt down. Is there anybody that wants to do something about it?" And that's what I'm standing here saying today. Is it time to rebuild faith? Is it time to rebuild families? Time to rebuild confidence, to rebuild purpose, to rebuild biblical identity. Rebuild a generation that knows God and is able to walk in it. Just like Jerusalem's walls weren't rebuilt in a day, strong students, strong families aren't built in a day either. They're built when ordinary people just answer God's call and invest in consistency in the next generation. Nehemiah wasn't called to admire the ruins and say, oh, look at these pretty burnt bricks. He was called to rebuild them. So now that I finally get the point to talk about Nehemiah, Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. See, got a long time all the way up to the building. Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18 says, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. He had pleaded his case. He had pleaded his case before God. He had pleaded his case to the king. Now he's pleading it to the people. He says, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. We have a culture that many would say lie in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God and how it had been on me and my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. We're going to hear more about this story as we spend the next 2 weeks finishing up the rest of the story. But what does it look like when we start rebuilding? What does it look like with our reply to the shape of the culture, to the shape of the world, to the shape of the next generation? And so we actually elongated this series one extra week because I got back from vacation and wrote two sermons all in one. But on 6/28, you're going to hear from me, but also you're going to hear from our kids director, Ms. Bailey Nelson, our youth director and or team members, and Andy Nelson. And you're going to also hear from some young adults that are going to be here that are going to just openly and honestly talk through this. What is the state of our walls? And are we going to step up and do anything about it? There's two other arenas that we're going to talk about. One is how we can be involved in our public schools. There's an organization called LifeWise where they will literally drive the kids during the school day over to our church, and we get to teach them godly biblical principles and Bible stories and have fun with them and send them back to school, right? It's like grandparenting right there, right? Like you get to have your fun with them and then send them back. And so we're going to be hearing about that program that day. But one of the things that touched my heart the most, and I do not want to tear up, so I'm going to keep moving and keep a moving target. Sitting here, I know I could turn to the left and see foster kids that were on stage. I knew I could turn to the right. I could see adopted kids on stage. On 6/28, there's been some of you that have been stirred in that arena of how maybe it's we couldn't have kids or we couldn't have kids yet. I think my niece just got her seventh child after not being able to have children for a period of years, and so they jumped into foster care, got three, and then they got three of their own, or four, and so there's so many kids now, and so I'm not saying that to scare you, but we live in a county, I think it was 74, I think that the foster closet posted in Tippecanoe County of kids in need of care. That's a lot. And we can step up and do something about that. Mandy, by the way, isn't here today being her bubbly self because she's over in Muncie, Indiana, starting a second foster closet, celebrating that launch and helping Illuminate Church get that off the ground and celebrate the grand opening of that starting today. And so the things that we're doing are already multiplying across even our state. What does it look like as more people do just like those that helped out Nehemiah and said, you know what, I'm ready. I can help out. I can use my gifts. I can use my talents. I can pour, whether it's fishy crackers in a cup or tell people about Nehemiah or Daniel in the lion's den or David or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or David and Goliath. Like there, we have gifts and abilities, and you don't have to have it all together. You just have to know a little bit more than those that you're teaching. But fresh out of superhero training camp, I'm glad today on 6-7 Sunday, we're not complaining about the next generation. We're not complaining about how the building smells or the extra new stains that are now in the carpet, but we're rallying together and saying, God, what are you doing in us? What breaks your heart that you need us to focus on? And I believe the next generation, as we can tell, they take up every single room in this building besides this one. And this week, they got to take up this one. I think he's growing and equipping and planning and preparing for us to help be some of the change that the brokenness needs in our city.